Now, as we come today to the third chapter of Leviticus, we're looking, friends, here at one of the sweet savor offerings. We've already had two of them. We've had the burnt offering. We've had the meal offering. And the meal offering set forth the perfect humanity of Christ. We need to emphasize sometimes that he was perfectly human. He was one that could get tired, sit down at a well. He could weep at a grave. He could long for the little children and take them into his arms. He was a perfect human being, and he was God manifest in the flesh. Now we come to the peace offering, and this speaks of communion and the fellowship of believers with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you and I are going to ever come to God is through Christ, and the only way we'll ever know God. And you can see now that no single offering could possibly set forth the manifold wonders of the person of Christ and the many facets of his glory. Just as we need four Gospels in the New Testament to set forth his earthly life, so we need the five offerings of Leviticus to set forth his person and work. Now we notice that in particular here in this peace offering, and we see it in the peace offering is in contrast to the burnt offering, with which there is also a striking similarity. Yet there is a sharp contrast, and that makes this an unusual offering. Now the peace offering does not speak of the peace that Christ made through the blood of his cross. And I'd have you note that, because that's important. And as that has to do with sin, and we'll take that up when we get to the sin offering and the trespass offering, the two non-sweet savor offerings. You'll notice that Paul in Colossians speaks of Christ being made our peace, not as the peace offering. Let me read this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He made peace through the blood of his cross. But that's not the peace offering. Now, the peace offering speaks more specifically of the peace to which Paul referred in Ephesians. And that is the peace which brings all believers into communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me turn and read in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. Listen to this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Who hath made both one, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, in the peace offering, the emphasis, you see, is not upon the peace that he made by the blood of the cross, but upon the peace he is because of the blood of the cross. He's the meeting place of all believers together and of each believer with God the Father. You see, Christ is the only one, friends, who can break down the walls today that are separating individuals, that separate families, that separate races, that separate religions, that separate nations. All are made one in Christ. Then they become a habitation of God in the Spirit and have access to the Father. You see, only believers can join together in partaking of the wonders, the beauties, and the glories of Christ. And they can have, through that, communion with the Father and fellowship one with another as they share the things of Christ. John, you remember, says in his first epistle, 1 chapter, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's very important, you see. This peace offering brings us together. And it's only as we meet around the person of Christ, that's the only thing, friends, that can draw us together. Don't tell me that I have to fellowship with every Tom, Dick, and Harry. I don't, and I can't. But there's nothing that keeps me from fellowshipping with any person, I don't care who he is, who can meet with me around the person of Christ. May I say to you, we are made one there. We're on a level there, and we can enjoy the person of Christ. Now, therefore, Christ is our peace. And we have here a sacrifice from the herd, verses 1 and 5, then a sacrifice from the flock, verses 6 and 11, then a sacrifice from the goats, verses 12 and 17. Then we have the law of the peace offering in chapter 7, and that's verse 11 through 21. Now, let's come to our text. Verse 1 I'm reading of Leviticus 3. "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." Now, the peace offering, in one sense, is rather all-comprehensive. The sinner can come to God because Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, for both are satisfied with Christ and his work of redemption. You see, after all, what is the gospel appeal to the sinner? It's just simply this. God says to the sinner, "You're lost. You're alienated from me. And I'll have to consign you to the darkness of eternity." And if God does that, he'll be just and holy, and the angels in heaven will sing praises to his name. But my friend, God is satisfied with what Jesus did for you so that you can come to God. Now, the gospel message is just simply this. God's reconciled. He said, "Will you be reconciled?" God's reconciled. He's satisfied with what Jesus did. That is the message. That's the gospel. Will you turn? God has already turned to you. He'll accept you because what Christ did. Now, will you be satisfied with what Christ did and come to God and have fellowship? That's the peace that you can know. Now, the peace offering, therefore, is different from the burnt offering in several respects. You'll notice that in the burnt offering, only a male could be offering. But here it's either male or female. But it must be without a blemish. And the offerer will never find, you see, as much in Christ as God finds in him. In the burnt offering, it's what God sees in Christ. Now here, it's the offerer who finds something in Christ. And that is something you and I should do today. And the female offering was permitted because here the capacity of the offerer to enjoy Christ is in view. And it can't be as strong as God's viewpoint, you see. Now in verse 2, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Now there seems to be a duplication right here with the burnt offering, and it is. Now verses 3 and 4. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that's on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Now the contrast is here with the burnt sacrifice, you see. There all was consumed. All was placed on the altar. But in the peace offering, only a portion was offered. And the portion was specified. And it was the choice portion, which included the fat and the inward parts. These speak of the hidden riches, the precious qualities, and the priceless values of the character of Christ that God alone knows. You know, sometimes a public official is attacked today, and sometimes a preacher. I remember in my early ministry, I knew a great preacher. In fact, he became a friend, and I got acquainted with the family. And an attack was made upon him, harsh things said about him. Well, the family knew him, and I got to know him. And may I say, they were all lies that were told about the man. And there are a lot of things said about Christ. And a great many people say, I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. And friends, there's a lot I don't understand, but God knows him. Oh, he knows him, and he sees in him something we don't see. And that's the reason Paul could say that I might know him. My friend, you may have a Ph.D. degree, but you don't know. You and I need to know him. Verse 5, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that's on the fire. It's an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, this is an offering that was consumed by fire. And that fire speaks of this total dedication of Christ and his human testing and suffering. And it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. This was something that satisfied God. And it also means it is only in those last 3 hours on the cross that he really paid for the sins of the world. Actually, in his life, we see him suffering. But his sufferings in life were not for the sins of the world. Only in that last 3 hours, when it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. What a picture we have here. Now, we have a sacrifice from the flock, and each one brings out something different. Verse 6 and 7, and if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. Now, the lamb sets forth in a very peculiar way the character of Christ, and it's, I think, therefore, unusually appropriate as a sacrifice in the peace offering. Now, the bullock or heifer from the herd sets forth the servant side of our Lord's ministry. The bullock was a domesticated animal, a bearer of burdens, plowed the fields, and it represented Christ as a servant. And we find that in the Gospel of Mark, which we just finished not long ago. But I want to add it again. Our Lord was not a bellboy to come when you push the button. He never shined anyone's shoes. He just didn't move when somebody asked him to move. He was God's servant, and he did the will of God. And that's important to see. Now, the Lamb sets forth his complete identification with man in life and death. Have you ever noticed that? At the very beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And then later he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You have the person and work of Christ. Now, we notice the very first offering, that of Abel, was a lamb. And I think God clothed Adam and Eve with lamb skin. Now, I can't prove that, so don't ask me to, but I believe that in view of the fact Abel brought a lamb. Now, we find that in Isaiah 53. He was the lamb that was offered for the sins of the world. He was our substitute. But he's a lamb in resurrection. John in Revelation 5:6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, a lamb that's been slain and is alive again is a resurrected lamb. Now, he's a lamb in his return in glory. John, again, in Revelation 6:16 says, "And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, who will be able to stand?" The Lamb is probably the most complete representation of Christ of all the sacrifices. Now we have here in verses 8, 9, and 10, really a duplication of the ritual of the burnt offering, but we have this, that the fat is to be offered, and you'll notice that. And I'll not read all of it, but the fat was God's portion because it was considered the better part of the animal. The fat animal was the best type, and the best was offered to God. Prime meat was fat. You remember in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Eat the fat and drink the sweet." That's God's invitation for the best. And in Isaiah 25:6, he speaks of a feast of fat things. Now, that wasn't a blue plate, but that was a quality meal for gourmets. God's invitation was repeated. "Let your soul delight in fatness." Isaiah 55:2. And then listen to Psalm 36:8. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." And then Luke 15:23, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." Now today, some of us that diet, we try to get rid of the fat, you see. But you'll notice that here God says all the fat is the Lord's. God demanded the best. We see here, I think, a deep and full meaning of the peace offering. Fellowship with God rests upon the blood of Christ, but there's another aspect of his fellowship. And to make it complete and final, there must be the presentation of the life of the believer in total dedication. Now, these two aspects our Lord gave when he gave that all-inclusive invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's redemption. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, peace in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." There's the rest he gives. This is found in the blood. There is a rest we find. That's found in the fat, my beloved, when you and I come to him and offer ourselves to him. And then it uses an expression here that may cause some of you to wonder. It says, "and the whole rump." Well, the American Standard Version in 19:1 translates it, "the fat tail entire," which simply means it was a peculiar breed of sheep of that day that had a fat tail. They are being raised in this country today, and that's what they're talking about here. Now we're told that the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It's the food of the offering made by fire unto God. Now this is a strange clause, and some have tried to associate it with pagan offerings. But the thing is made clear to us that actually what you have here is something altogether different. That instead of the offerer bringing a feast to give to God, it's God inviting man to have a feast with him. I can't go into detail today in that at all. Let me move on now to the sacrifice from the goats, verse 12. "And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord." Now, this is the third and the final type of sacrifice. All three types of sacrifice are essential, you see, to portray the different aspects of Christ and the peace offering. Now, the goat represents the complete identification of Christ as adequate to take away the sin of man. He was made sin for us. That's just not a nice statement. It's an actual fact. He is the propitiation for our sins, which means that he adequately and totally paid the penalty for our sins. Someone says today, I don't want anyone to make a goat out of me. Well, my friend, Christ was willing to be made a goat for you. He took the full penalty of your sin and my sin, and that is set forth in this sacrifice here. Now, the ritual of it follows the same pattern that we've had in the burnt offering. Now, there are two statements made here in verse 16 and 17. All the fat is the Lord's, and that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now, these two prohibitions are indeed striking, and they are amplified in the law of the peace offerings, as there are certain details that do not concern us at this point, and therefore I'm going to pass right by it. We'll see about the eating of blood later on. But we are told in this section here, the reason for the prohibition of eating the fat is given here. The fat's the Lord's. Man was reminded that he was redeemed by blood. That's the basis and ground of our acceptance to God. And that brings us to the place of fellowship with God. But the fat is the Lord's. He demands the best. And if we're to enjoy it to the fullest, our fellowship with him, it's imperative that we give him our best. My friend, the reason today we have so many cheap saints is because they're cheap. They don't offer God the best that they are and that they have. Oh, how wonderful this peace offering is. And we're told here the breast is offered, and that's given back to the priest. That speaks of the love of Christ for us, that he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, he's saying to you and me today, my sheep, hear my voice. Do you hear him, Christian friend, in this offering here?